Please turn me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Last time we looked at the godly wife, and now we find out what a godly husband looks like in part. Now, one simple verse, yes, but it's packed with some much-needed godly information. As we know by now, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to encourage persecuted Christians to remain faithful and true to their God and to stand strong in the Lord against the onslaught of suffering that was coming. Peter then began by reminding them of who they were in Christ, that we as Christians have an incredible eternal inheritance in heaven waiting for us, and that faithfully enduring trials has eternal value. See, life is short, only what's done for Christ matters, and therefore, as Peter tells us, obeying God and loving each other and living for His glory and fighting for holiness, abstaining from fleshly lusts, showing and telling others about our most amazing God, following in Christ's steps and pleasing God lasts forever. And so even though life is hard sometimes, we put God first above men and we look ahead. We look to heaven. We look to the eternal prize. We focus. Over the past couple of weeks, Peter's been talking about submission. He first told us to submit to our governing authorities. He then told slaves to submit to their masters. And finally, Peter got knee-deep into our home lives by telling wives to submit to their own husbands if they want to be truly pleasing to the Lord. There, he told us that a godly wife submits as much as she possibly can to her husband. She's an example of Christ to her husband. She focuses most on what's on the inside, the hidden person of the heart. She remembers that God is watching her, and she submits with full trust in the Lord. So Peter first speaks to the wives, but he doesn't forget about the husbands. Too bad. All right. Tonight's verse addresses that. Verse 7. Let's go ahead and read that. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now here in this verse, we see two commands for the husband, the first being this, for the husband to dwell with his wife in an understanding way. Note that the word husband is the first word in verse 7 in our English Bibles. It's also the first word in the Greek, which gives emphasis to the word. The idea is this, that Peter's just said a mouthful for wives, but he's definitely not letting husbands off the hook here. See, husbands might have read Peter's words for wives in verses 1 through 6 and thought that maybe, just maybe, they're going to get passed over. Perhaps Peter's going to be easy on us husbands. Perhaps Peter might even forget about us altogether if we just, cower a little bit. Perhaps. Nope. And here in verse 7, Peter turns to the husbands and he says, "You husbands, listen up. There's force here, there's stress here, there's gravity, there's weight here." Likewise, Peter says, you guys aren't off the hook in this thing at all. No, you have a massive responsibility. You have an incredibly high calling, just like the wives who want to please the Lord have. And just as the wives are called to obey and please God, even when it's hard, so too is the husband called to do the same. Please remember that the context here is one of hardship, where the wife who wants to please the Lord was called to submit to her non-Christian husband. See, being a Christian wife with a non-Christian husband at that time had serious ramifications. Even so, submit, Peter says. Obey the Lord in the midst of hardship, and remember that God is watching, and perhaps your godly attitude will be the means that God uses to win over your husband. Now, here in verse 7, we aren't sure whether this is speaking to husbands with non-Christian wives or just to all husbands in general. But regardless, the calling is for all Christian husbands. To live with their wives in an understanding way. This is a big deal. This is what we're called to do, right? I mean, this is a big deal. This is what we're called to do if we want to honor God and if we want what's best for our marriages. It's a must. Not doing what Peter says next is indeed sin. It's rebellion and it has ramifications. We're going to see that. This is serious. So, dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Dwell with means to live together, reside together. Yeah, but it goes way deeper than that. See, this word also speaks of intimacy, of closeness, and of sensitivity. So right off from the start, this speaks against a husband and wife merely living together where there's no communication and no intimacy and no heartfelt love and no true oneness. And it speaks against a husband and wife living together as virtual strangers. And if that's how you're living, the answer isn't to merely accept it or to get out and get a divorce. No, no, no. The answer is to rise up and be a man or woman of God and fight for your marriage. One recent survey revealed that the average husband and wife had 37 minutes a week together in actual communication. That's the exact opposite of what Peter is saying here. Look, dwell with speaks of both sexual and emotional intimacy. It speaks of oneness. It speaks of commitment and of sharing together life with one another. It speaks of deep unity with one another. And husbands, that's how you're to be with your wife. To drive the point home, Peter says to dwell with her in an understanding way, literally according to knowledge. Note that knowledge doesn't just mean to learn in the head, but to know by experience. Speaking of practical knowledge, of a knowledge that comes from close study and from careful evaluation. And so Peter says, hey guys, study your wife. Get to know what makes her tick. Figure out how her mind works and learn what her gifts are, what her desires are, what her talents are, what her hopes are, what her dreams are. Know her. Now, why do you think Peter feels the need to say this here? Because we men aren't good at this. And it's not easy, and we need to be challenged so that we don't settle in to mediocrity. Would anyone here agree that men and women are different? Right? Physically, we are different. Emotionally, we are different. We look different. Praise the Lord. We think different. We communicate differently. We process things differently. Female friendships are much different than male friendships. Women are all relational and stuff. Right? I can go on a hike with my friends and not say a word all day to them, and I would take a stumble and almost die on the trail. They laugh at me. That's called male bonding. Right? Women are different. As a whole, women communicate better than men. Women are more emotional than men. Women have hormones that men don't have, and women are more sensitive than men are. And I say that, that's a positive thing. Physically, men are more prone to dyslexia. It's very interesting. While women are more prone to dealing with emotional issues like anxiety issues, generally speaking. We're different. I could go on and say a whole bunch about this, but as a whole, we know this. There are things that are clearly seen on a general level that mark us different. We're different. But notice this. Instead of Peter saying we're different, good luck with all that, Peter says, man, deal with those differences. Figure this out. Get to know your wife. Meet her where she's at with consideration, with love, and with relational intimacy. And so every husband needs to become an avid student of his wife. You need to know her personality, her likes and dislikes, her needs, her strengths, her weaknesses, her fears, her hopes, her joys. And such knowledge is a personal trust to be guarded with great care. And yet how many men do this? I mean, really, really do this. Too many men are good at doing the exact opposite. Too many would have loved it if Peter had said the opposite. Dwell with your wives according to ignorance. Yeah, I got that down. Walk in blindness to her deepest needs. Don't look beyond your own desires in your marriage. Focus on yourself, not on her. Don't communicate with her. Don't sacrifice for her. Don't make her feel cherished. Don't make her feel treasured. Don't take time to be with her. Dwell in ignorance. Peter doesn't say that, right? And if you want to honor the Lord, which is what every husband who calls himself a Christian should earnestly desire, then you will dwell with your wife with understanding, regardless of where she's at with the Lord. Regardless of her behavior towards you, your call remains your call. This means that you spend time with her, quality time. It means that you put her desires ahead of your own. It means that she feels loved and cherished by you because you're thinking of her feelings and not just your physical wishes. It means that you talk to her, you consider her, you regard her. It means that you sacrifice for her. You let her have the remote sometimes, if not many times. That's good for marriage. You let her pick the movie sometimes. You watch it with a smile. It means that you know what she likes, what makes her happy, what makes her feel loved, and you seek to show that to her. It means that you're thoughtful and considerate and so on. How many men are like this? Godly husbands are like this. That's not all. The second command that Peter gives for the husbands is to honor your wife. This means to respect, to show worth to show merit to. But John, I thought that it was the wife's job to respect her husband. Yeah, it is. But that doesn't mean that we also don't show honor and worth to our wives. Of course we do. It would be safe to say that in the world of Peter's day, wives weren't honored by their husbands. And here, Peter is calling Christian husbands to rise up and to be different than the society around them. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells husbands to love their wives. He tells them to sacrifice for their wives, to bring out the best in their wives, to cherish her, to nurture her, to promote her growth, to foster her with tender care. And here, Peter's basically saying the same thing with this one word. Esteem her, treat her as precious, treasure her, and value her. Husbands, do you do that? Does your wife feel that from you? Did you know that Christianity introduced chivalry into the relationship between men and women? See, esteem and value for wives didn't happen in that society. But once again, we in Christ are called to be different, radically different. Note that honoring your wife isn't just a one-time thing, but it's to be a lifestyle, a practice, a never-ending reality. But John, she isn't worthy of my honor. Well, what does that have to do with anything? There are no out clauses here. She's worthy of honor because she's your wife. She's worthy of honor because God says she's worthy of honor. So honor her. This means that there should be no kind of contempt, spite, disdain, or scorn. This means that there should be no kind of disregard, neglect, or slighting. Warren Wiersbe says it like this: chivalry may be dead, but every Christian husband must be a knight in shining armor who treats his wife like a princess. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. He continues, after they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly and starts taking his wife for granted. He forgets that happiness in a home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life. Honoring your wife means that the husband respects his wife's feelings, thinking, and desires. The husband who is sensitive to his wife's feelings will not only make her happy, but will also grow himself and help his children live in a home that honors God. See, this is important. Husbands, do you honor your wives? Does she feel that you value her more than the game, more than your friends, more than your car, more than your job, yourself, your children? Does she feel precious, prized, cherished by you? That's the call. Peter goes on to give two key truths for the husband to remember in all of this. I mean, why should I dwell with her in an understanding way? Why should I honor her? First, because the wife is the weaker vessel. The word weaker was used of priceless, fragile china. And here when Peter calls the wife a weaker vessel, his point isn't that the wife is in any way inferior to her husband, not at all, but that she is physically weaker and in need of protection, provision, and strength from her husband. Look, women are not intellectually weaker than men. Women are not emotionally weaker than men. Women are not morally or spiritually weaker than men. But they are physically weaker, and the man is called to recognize that and to employ his strength in compensating for that weakness. What's the point? Men, don't run roughshod over your wives. Don't intimidate your wife because you're stronger than her. Rather, do the opposite. Protect her. Provide for her. Be a man. Realize that your wife is more tender and delicate than you, and she should be regarded and treated with a special kind of attention. Men and women are different. That's a great thing. I'm glad my wife isn't stronger than me. I'm glad she looks the way she looks. I'm glad she looks different than me. I'm glad she's softer than I am and more tender than I am. And I need to realize that awesome difference and respond accordingly, like a man should respond. Godly husbands recognize the difference and use it in a way that will strengthen their marriage and that will show love to his wife. Back in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife and that he's to lead his wife. So, does that then mean that the husbands are superior to their wives? Of course not. We are equal. We are absolutely equal, but we are different. And that fact should be recognized and it should be celebrated. Because of this, God wants men to lead in both the church and in the home because He made us that way. And husbands, please remember that as the head, your leadership in the home is to mimic Christ's leadership over the church. So the question to ask then is, how did Christ lead? Well, He led by example. See, He didn't just say how you ought to live, but He showed it in His own life. He didn't just tell men that they ought to pray. He was a man of prayer. He didn't just talk about being faithful and trusting of God, but He Himself was faithful and He submitted to the Father's will in everything. And He was an example of what the disciples were called to be like. He gave His disciples a pattern to follow after. See, He earned their love and their respect. And He gave them no reason to not respect Him, love Him, or submit to His authority and to His godly leadership. Husbands, you're called to be like that. Question, husbands, are you a good example? A model, a pattern of godliness, holiness, compassion, dedication, and devotion to God for your wife and for your family? Do you make it easy for your wife to respect you? Is it a joy for her to submit to you because you're a man of God? What kind of example are you setting? Well, note also that as a leader, Jesus was a servant, really the servant of all. And as husbands, we're called to be like Jesus for our wives and for our families. Serve, are you? Or do you just like being served? Note also that Jesus was with those that He led. He spent time with them. He was a significant part of their lives. He didn't just go to work, come home, and do his hobby the rest of the evening, or play on the computer till bedtime, or watch TV without really spending time, quality time with his family. No, He was with them. Jesus also carefully and purposefully instructed His disciples as their leader. He taught them both formally and informally. And part of being a good leader is teaching those that you're leading. To do this, you need to be learning yourself. To do this, you need to know more than they do. To do this, you need to be growing and thirsting after God. How are you doing, husband? Christ also led His disciples by making decisions and by delegating responsibility to them. Yes, husbands, you and your wife are a team, but you're the leader of the team, and ultimate responsibility falls on your shoulders. So rise up and be a man of God and lead your wife and family to be the family that God calls you to be. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't make any decisions. It simply means that ultimate responsibility falls back on you, the husband. Now, as a leader, that doesn't mean that you have to decide what to eat every evening for dinner. What color the new carpet needs to be. What color to paint the walls. What restaurant to go to. Where to put the furniture on. It doesn't mean that. Decide together. Or better yet, let her decide. Come on. But in the spiritual issues, in the things that will either harm or help the family, in the issues that have real ramifications, take the lead, men. Seek your wife's loving counsel and then be godly in your leadership and in your decisions. See, God made us equal but different. And again, we should be exalting those differences. Men are stronger than women. And men should be protecting and nurturing their wives as a result. Men have a different role in marriage than women do. And they should be leading as godly men who are following the leadership and example of Christ Himself. He laid down His life for the church. You're called to do that for your wife. Do you? The second key truth in this verse for the husbands to remember is this, that you and your wife are heirs together of the grace of life. This means that we participate in the same lot. What lot is that? The grace of life, which I believe is speaking of eternal life. See, a godly husband realizes that his spouse is not only his wife, but his sister in Jesus. And while we have different roles in marriage, while the men are stronger than the women, we're still equal in value before God, and we will be equal in value in eternity. Wayne Grudem says, this verse reminds husbands that even though they have been given great authority within marriage, their wives are still equal to them in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. And so we find that this passage contains a very important truth in regard to the female sex. See, under every other system of religion but the Christian system, women have been regarded as inferior to men. But Christianity is different, and of course we know it's the truth. See, the Bible teaches that men and women, and this is important, that's why I'm repeating this, men and women are in every way equal. We are equal, but different. Women are entitled to all the hopes and promises that Christianity imparts. Women are redeemed just as men are. Women have the same privileges and comforts as men. And women will be elevated to the same rank and privileges in heaven. And in this context, this is radical stuff coming from Peter here. But it's true. The point. Husbands need to remember this. Your wife is your sister in Christ and should be treated with dignity. David Helm said, after all, they are like you, the very bride of Christ. They too have been bought with His blood. They also are the majestic ones in whom is His delight. Therefore, men, take care. Your charge is of eternal value and is priceless in the sight of God. And so Peter reminds husbands that their wives are precious to God. Think about that. And therefore, they should be treated as such. And by the way, if your wife isn't saved, treat her with dignity, because that might just be the means that God uses to save her lost soul. The call is the call. The call is the call. So question, when God looks down and sees your behavior toward your wife, does God approve? Does He approve? Are you treating her like a fellow heir of heaven, child of God, sister in Christ ought to be treated? Think of it like this. When my daughters get married, I'm going to want their husbands to treat them the way that I know they deserve to be treated. And that's a huge concern of mine as their father. They deserve to be treasured, loved, honored, protected, and treated like she is the only woman in his life that has captured her heart. How much more God with His daughters? Men, God cares about how you treat your wife. And God is watching. And you will answer to Him for that someday. Never forget that. Well, Peter goes on to give one important reason for doing what he tells husbands to do here. So that your prayers won't be hindered. That's interesting. What we find here is that when husbands aren't living up to their calling, then their prayers will indeed be hindered. And this is very serious. In the Bible, prayer is very powerful. Yes, God is sovereign, but God sovereignly uses the prayers of His people in mighty ways. Look, we're commanded to pray. Prayer is an act of worship to God that pleases Him. God hears our prayers, and God works through prayer mightily. Yeah, prayer is powerful. And the last thing you want is for your powerful prayers to be hindered. This is so important. And look, when you as a Christian husband aren't doing what you're called to do in your marriage towards your wife, your prayers will indeed be hindered, thwarted, impeded, held back, and encumbered. Hey, I have a hard enough time as it is fighting this good fight, overcoming sin, pleasing God, and walking this pilgrim road faithfully and battling sin every day. And the last thing I need is for my prayers to be hindered. But sin hinders prayer. And when the husband refuses to do what God calls him to do in marriage, that is sin. And that has serious ramifications. James 5:16 says, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But on the flip side, sin will cause it to not avail much. And Matthew 5:22-24, Jesus said, if therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Why? Because how can you really worship God when there's something wrong between you and your fellow Christian brother or sister? In similar fashion, when the relationship between a husband and his wife is strained by sin, it most definitely hinders our communion and fellowship with God. See, prayer is at the very center of life, since it's our link with the living God. Everything else in life hinges on having an effective prayer life. Therefore, hindered prayer is very serious. And may I add, very little prayer is very serious too. We need to be a praying people. We need to be praying much. We need to be praying fervently. And hindered prayer, that's serious. Ray Pritchard said it like this. The word for hindered is a military term for an army digging a trench in a road to stop the enemy's advance. It describes what Satan will do in your spiritual life. If husbands do not take this seriously, Satan will dig a trench and your prayers will never get through. A marriage that is out of tune emotionally or physically will soon be out of tune spiritually. To put it bluntly, you can't ignore your wife and get through to God. Another says that the way you treat others, especially your number one earthly relationship, your wife, has a direct impact on how God responds to your prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, God will not hear. And why should he? Why should he? Note that this isn't talking about the husband who is seeking to obey God in his life and in these areas, but who is still in process, because we're all in process. This is talking about the husband who is willfully not obeying the Lord here, not living with his wife in an understanding way, not honoring her, not really seeking to do these things at all. Talking about the hard husband, the unwilling husband, the husband who isn't growing and changing and putting these things more and more and more into practice for the glory of God. Look, nothing hinders prayer like sin in the heart. If you listen to the devil, God won't listen to you. If you refuse to hear God's commands, he will refuse to hear your prayers. And for God to accept our worship and our prayers while we are delighting in sin, you know, that would be to make himself the God of hypocrites. And our God is not the God of hypocrites. So husbands, how you treat your wife has real spiritual ramifications. And hindered prayer will handcuff you, will weaken you. It'll have serious consequences for you, perhaps consequences that you might be experiencing right now. So rise up and be a man of God. Be a husband who obeys the Lord and who puts these things into practice. So no husband, no Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way and honors her. For we honor God when we honor our wives. So again, this is important. This will affect everything, including your relationship with God. See how important it is? And so, how we are in marriage matters to God. Wives are called to submit as best they can. They're called to be godly. They're called to be most concerned with the inner person of the heart, true beauty. They're called to trust the Lord and look unto Him. And if their husbands aren't saved, perhaps their godly actions will be the means that God uses to save them. If not, their godliness pleases the Lord and it has eternal value. There's nothing better than that, pleasing the Lord. Husbands are called to put God first and to obey God. They're called to live with their wives in an understanding way according to knowledge. They're called to honor their wives and to treat them as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And how well they do this has serious ramifications for their lives and for all eternity. So let's get focused and obey the Lord for His glory. And let's rise up to the challenge for the glory of God. And anybody here convicted along with me? Let's encourage each other in these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your truth that convicts. And Lord, we need conviction. We are those who like to get our spiritual toes stepped on, because we love You and we want to please You, and we know that we can become blinded to sin in our own lives. So Lord, step on our toes. Give us ears to hear and help us to be teachable so that we can be godly. Lord, we want to be godly. We want to please You. We don't want our prayers hindered. And we want our wives to see that we're men of God who are putting these things into practice. Lord, help us. May we encourage each other with these things. May we rise to the challenge for Your glory, pleasure, and honor. And Lord, may You bless our families here at Faith Community Church as we seek to grow in these areas. Help our marriages. Every marriage struggles. Help us to fight, to battle, to pursue You, and to be the men and women of God that You call us to be. For Your glory, we love You and we thank You. Bless us as we go out tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.